Well, good morning and welcome again to Mount Calvary Church. My name is Jonathan Whitmer. I'm the executive pastor here and just wanted to say we are so grateful and honored that you would choose to spend part of your Sunday morning with us here at Mount Calvary, whether in person or online. And we have 3 Sundays till Easter. It's hard to believe it is coming quickly, but last week in the bulletin, we shared with you a little postcard and encouraged you to be praying and thinking about someone that you could invite to Easter. And this weekend, I was walking, listening to a podcast, and I was listening to a Christian speaker and leader talk, and he shared his testimony. And I never heard his testimony before, and it was super interesting, but he came to Christ as a 18, 19-year-old because someone invited him to church. He went to church. He heard the gospel. They were friendly to him. They were welcoming to him. They continued to share the truth of the gospel with him. And a few weeks later, he recognized he was a sinner in need of a Savior and put his faith and trust in Jesus. And it changed his life. It changed the direction of his life. And he has spoken all over the world, declaring the gospel to others and gave his life to serving Jesus. And so you never know what one invitation could do and how it could change the life of someone. And so encourage you, if you lost yours, we have some extra ones out at the Welcome Center. But be praying and thinking about who can I invite to Easter. And we're excited to see what the Lord does and who the Lord brings and how God's word works in their lives. But if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're continuing in our series, 1 John, Confident in Jesus. And we know that the Apostle John is writing to his recipients of his letter to share some news. And as you're turning there, I was thinking about how the sharing of news has changed over the years. It's quite remarkable. Gone are the days when a majority of Americans got a daily paper delivered to their house. Do you remember that? I mean, I would get the daily paper every day and check the box scores to see how many points someone scored in a basketball game. That was about my extent of engaging with the daily newspaper. But gone are those days, or even the days when a majority of households would end their evening watching the 11 o'clock news. Dan Rather and Tom Brokaw and Peter Jennings were there to catch you up on what has happened on that day. Now we have 24-hour news networks that we can stream on our phone anywhere we go as we're on the go, or we have social media where we can scroll through and instantly know what is happening all over the world. The digital age has revolutionized the way that we consume information, but it's also given us kind of a crisis of trust. It's led to this crisis of trust. Many people today struggle to distinguish between what is actual truth and what is opinion-based content. What is true and what is spin. And this confusion is compounded by the infotainment model, where exaggeration and engagement metrics often overshadow journalistic accuracy and integrity. In an era where information flows faster than ever, the line between truth and fiction has become really, really blurred. It's hard to determine between the two. But solid journalism always took the time to necessarily ask the right questions and uncover clearly what is true and trying to communicate the truth. And they did that by asking, you'll remember this from school, the 5 W and H questions, right? Who, what, where, when, why, and how. And today I want us to pick up our journalistic pen and paper and ask these six questions and see what is the truth that the Apostle John is really trying to communicate to the readers and to us in our passage this morning. So turn again to 1 John 4, 1 to 6. And here we see the Apostle John again is using this compare and contrast writing style in these six verses. And he's comparing and contrasting what is true and good with what is false and what is evil. And in these six verses of Scripture, John challenges Christians to a test that we cannot fail. We can't afford to fail this test, to test the spirits. So in the next few minutes, let's use the W and H questions to kind of uncover and help us understand what is the truth that John is trying to tell us this morning. The first question for us to consider is, who is John writing to? Who is John writing to? And he starts with that in 1 John 4, verse 1, when he says, "Beloved." The very first the word in the verse, he lets us know who he is writing to. The recipients of the message are the beloved, or some translations say, dear friends. And these are fellow Christians who are bound together by a love for each other and a love for God. And this is a tender address. This is a gentle address. This is John kind of lovingly talking to his readers. And he's used this term with them before, if you remember, in 1 John 3, verse 2, and he'll use it again in 1 John 4, verse 7. This is an affectionate greeting, emphasizing their position as dearly loved children in the family of God. He is writing to Christians. And most commentators think that the original recipients of the letter of 1 John were primarily Gentile Christians living in Asia Minor, which would be present-day Turkey today. They would have been familiar with John because of his pastoral leadership and his ministry later in life at the church of Ephesus. And church tradition suggests that John kind of served as the spiritual overseer of the Asia Minor churches, and his original recipients may have included the congregations mentioned in the beginning of the book of Revelation. The churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergam, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And while John's original audience were to the Christians in Asia Minor, the truth of his message speaks to us today as fellow Christians. It's in a message that is important for us to receive and understand and practice today. And so that's who his message is to. The next question is, what is John writing about? What is he writing about? And as you look at verses 1 to 6, we see John doesn't waste any time getting to the point of his message in this first verse of the passage. He talks about testing the spirits. In 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." John begins and continues to talk a lot about spirits in these six verses of our text this morning. And five out of the six times that John uses the word spirit, he's using the Greek word pneuma. And one time, he's using the Greek word huff, the definite article for the Antichrist in verse 3. And in my study this week, I found that the word spirit can be interpreted three main ways. One way the word spirit can be interpreted, spirit could mean the spirit behind or influencing the prophet speaking. So the spirit that's influencing the prophet that is sharing the message. And that's one way to think about spirits. Another way to define spirit is the spirit could mean the prophet himself. It being a figure of speech or a metaphor referring to the person that is speaking. So spirit could refer to the person that's speaking. And the third way that spirit could be defined, spirit could mean the message itself. Being a figure of speech or a metaphor referring to the words or message the person is speaking. And most Bible scholars prefer option one or two of that, either the spirit kind of influencing the person speaking or the person speaking. And it makes sense when you consider the whole passage that is talking about the spirit influencing the prophet or the preacher or the teacher as they spoke, or the actual individual speaking. And out of those two, I think I would lean more toward thinking John is talking about the spirit behind the person speaking. So John teaches us here in 1 John 4 that behind every prophet, preacher, and teacher, there is a spirit at work, a spiritual influence that animates, that energizes, inspires him and his message. That's what the word Spirit is talking about. And John's focus is on the Spirit, and then he tells Christians two things, something to don't do and something to do. And first he says, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. Have you heard the famous quote before? Don't believe everything you've read on the internet. You've heard that before, surely, right? It's a popular and iconic phrase. It's often contributed to being said by Abraham Lincoln, which is crazy because he died before the internet was ever invented. But this is purposeful, and it highlights this idea that that online there is this prevalence of misinformation, that you just can't trust everything and anything that you read online. You have to verify it. And so it emphasizes the need for caution because a lot of online content have not been verified for its accuracy. People put anything and everything out there expecting you to believe it, you to be gullible enough to believe it. Well, long before Abraham Lincoln and the internet, there was an actual warning from the Apostle John. He gives us a clear warning. Don't believe every spirit. He is cautioning us believers when it comes to spiritual teaching. He says, hey, just because you heard it and you think this is a spiritual teaching, don't just assume that it's true. Don't just assume that it's true. And this warning is very similar to John's warning. If you remember in 1 John 2, when he warned the believers there about the Antichrist, about the false teachers who would come that left the church and they were trying to deceive them with lies about both the Father and the Son. And Pastor Matt preached about that in the middle of February, 1 John 2. And so John has warned them. But here in 1 John 4, he simply says, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. You all know that one person in your life that's really, really gullible, that no matter what you tell them, they'll believe you, right? Well, don't be that person when it comes to spiritual teaching. And the word believe here means to think something to be true or to have confidence in something that it is true. And believe is in the imperative. It's a direct command suggesting the ongoing questioning of the reliability of the message and the spirit behind it. And so John says, hey, we need to continue to ask the question, is this true? Is this message true? Is this person who's talking, are they genuine in what they're saying to me? John says, proceed with caution. Don't believe every spiritual message you hear and automatically think it's from God. Don't do that. But he says, do this. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Now Calvary Christian School is on spring break with no school this week. And I know the last thing that students or teachers want to think about this morning is tests, right? That's the last thing that you want to think about. The teachers and students in my house agree with that. We all want a break, right? We all want a vacation. In the last few weeks, I talked to many people that were planning on getting out of Elizabethtown and going on vacation or enjoying vacation already, or I talked to some this morning that they are planning on leaving here very, very soon, and the teachers and the students in my family, they're ready for a break. Our van is loaded, and after the service here, we're headed to Myrtle Beach, Dana and Haley and Wesley and I. My son Zachary is with some college buddies, and they landed in Italy this morning to enjoy their spring break abroad. It's rough. It's rough for them, so they have a rough life. But hang with me this morning. We all want a break from the tests, but John is telling us about an important test that we cannot fail, that we can't take a break or a vacation from. The word test here means to examine. It means to scrutinize. It means to prove something either to be genuine or to be a counterfeit. That's what the word examine means. And there are two possibilities when it comes to the spirit behind the person preaching or teaching. Either the Holy Spirit is directing that person to teach the truth, or there's a demonic spirit behind that person leading people astray into error. And again, the test is in this imperative action. It's a continuing action. And while spring break provides us all a nice break from tests, John says, hey, you can't take a break from this test. There's no vacation from this test. This is an examination that you need to do regularly, each and every day. There is no break for it. So what's John writing about here? He's telling us believers to be discerning, to test the spirits and not simply just believe everything you hear. Don't be gullible and believe just everything you hear is true. Not everything that sounds spiritual is true and from God. There are still false prophets in our world today who are influenced by Satan and his demons and are out to deceive and lead us astray. Be careful. They're out there. The third question for us to consider is, why is it important? Why is testing the spirits important? And John answers that in verses 2, 3, and 6. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already." And verse 6, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Here, John is clearly contrasting two spirits, and he's pretty black and white here. There's no gray areas. You got two choices when it comes to testing the spirits, either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And a genuine and godly prophet or preacher or teacher is empowered by the Spirit of God, the spirit of truth, and it teaches the truth. And in our passage, John uses the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth to mean the same person. It's the same individual. It's the same thing that John is talking about here. Two names, the same spirit. And the spirit of truth that John is talking about is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead who permanently indwells believers when we put our faith and trust in Jesus at salvation. The Holy Spirit who guarantees or seals our salvation, our eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's who John is talking about when he talks about the Spirit of God or the Spirit of truth. It is the Holy Spirit. And this isn't the first place that the Holy Spirit was called the Spirit of Truth. Back in John's gospel, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was preparing them for him to go to the cross and die, to be buried, to rise again 3 days later and descend back into heaven. So he shares this encouraging news with him about the coming Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. For you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." A genuine and godly prophet or preacher or teacher is empowered by the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, and speaks truth. While a false prophet, preacher, and teacher is empowered by the Spirit of the Antichrist and spreads fallacy. Earlier in 1 John 2:18, John warned the believers about these false teachers, about these antichrists that have come. And in his second letter, in 2 John 1:7, he again returns to this theme of the antichrist, and he says in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, these who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Again, here, antichrist means those against Christ, telling us false preachers and teachers and prophets are animated by a satanic and demonic spirit, and their aim is to deceive people, to draw them away from Jesus, the truth of Jesus, from believing in Jesus and following Jesus. John, in chapter 8 of his gospel, clearly tells us that Satan is the father of lies. So it makes sense that these false prophets, animated by these demonic spirits, are out to lead us into error. They're out to spread Satan's lies and get us to buy the lie. So why is the testing of the spirits so important? Why is it imperative? Because there are two spirits at work in our world today. The spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John goes, and as we go through this, I think the fourth question we need to ask us is an important question. How do we use it? If John tells us we need to test the spirits, then how do we do that? How do we use this test? How can we put it into practice to tell, is this the spirit of truth or is it the spirit of error? The worst class I took at Cedarville was philosophy. It was horrible. It was the worst class I've ever sat in, and probably because I'm a pretty simple and practical kind of person. My brain doesn't operate in the philosophical world. It's not wired that way. It like overheats when you start talking about that. I'm just pretty simple. And so I just didn't get philosophy. And so it probably didn't help that I often would skip and go to lunch with Dana and our friends and not go to class. But I just didn't function in that world. It just didn't relate to me. And another reason why I didn't like philosophy is because of the tests. Every test in philosophy was blue book essay tests. Do you remember blue book essay tests? You would get this small blue book that was blank. And the teacher would put up like a few questions, and you had to answer those questions in paragraphs. And so I needed to intelligently speak philosophically, try to answer these questions. It was horrible. It was horrible. I could say that I graduated from Cedarville with honors, and philosophy was the lowest grade I ever got in college. I barely passed with a D. It was horrible. But here in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4 in 1 John, John lets us know that, hey, testing the spirits, thankfully, isn't a blue book essay test. It's a Jesus Christ test. It all comes back to Jesus. In verse 2, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Here, thankfully, John lets us know the key to testing the spirits, and it all centers around Jesus. How do we determine the spirit that's energizing and influencing the prophet and preacher and teacher that's talking? Well, what do they say about Jesus? It all comes back to Jesus. In verses 2 and 3, John focuses on what do they confess about Jesus. That's what, confess means what do they declare openly? What do they speak freely about? Who do they acknowledge in their worship? What do they say about Jesus? Prophets and preachers and teachers that are empowered by the Spirit of truth can confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh. Here John is talking about the doctrine of the incarnation, about the deity and humanity of Jesus. And one of my dictionaries of theology said this about the doctrine of incarnation. It's the central Christian belief that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh and nature, becoming fully human in the person of Jesus Christ while remaining fully divine. This infleshing means God entered humanity to reveal himself, redeem mankind from sin, and demonstrate his love. And there's a theological term for this. It's called the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union was the union of Jesus' deity and his humanity. Jesus had two complete natures. He was fully divine and fully human. And what the doctrine of the hypostatic union teaches is there are two natures united in one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to understand, but the hypostatic union is this mysterious and supernatural joining of the divine and the human in the person of Jesus Christ. So what do they say about Jesus? Why is that so important? Why is that critical when we test the spirits? Well, if someone denies either divinity or the humanity of Jesus, it proves they really aren't a Christian. It proves they're not a true believer in Jesus. It's essential to believe in both his divinity and his humanity to be a follower of his. And the Christians in John's day were seeing that. Cerinthius was a Gnostic-influenced teacher in Asia Minor who taught a form of separationism, arguing that the divine Christ spirit descended on Jesus when he got baptized and left him before he was crucified. That aligned with Docetism, a heresy claiming that Jesus only seemed to be human. And John declared both of these to be untrue. He opposed both of these because the incarnation, the deity and humanity of Jesus is crucial for us to understand and believe. And times are not much different today. Told you about the worst class I ever took in college. Let me tell you about one of the my favorite classes I took in college. I took Current Religious Movements with Dr. James Bjornstad. Someone in the first service remembered him. He was an expert in the cults. And this was a great class because we look at religious movements from Mormons to Jehovah's Witness to Eastern religions. And we'd look at them and we'd try to understand what do they believe, but really we'd spend the most of the time, what do these religious movements, what do these cults say about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? And how does that differ from us as Christians? That's really the whole point of that class was, listen, you don't need to be an expert on the cults. You need to understand what they believe about Jesus and see how that differs from us as Christians. And that's the point to talk to them about. You talk to them about Jesus. And in that class, we used the quintessential book on cults, Walter Martin's book, The Kingdom of the Cults. And he devotes a whole chapter in his book talking about, hey, this is what cults believe about Jesus, and this is how you talk to them and bring up the truth of God's word. It's an incredible book. Times aren't much different. We need to test and see, what do people believe about Jesus? So how can we know that we're following the true Spirit of God? Well, the real Spirit of God proclaims the incarnation. It proclaims the incarnation, the deity and the humanity of Jesus. Any spirit that denies the incarnation or the inspiration of God's word is the spirit of the Antichrist. And those who are empowered by the Spirit of God also listen to his apostles. The first test is, what do they say about Jesus? But there's this other test. Those who are driven by the Spirit of God, they also listen to the apostles. Those individuals who were with Jesus and sent out by them to spread the gospel and build his church. And that's what John talked about here in verse 6 when he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The we and the us in these verses is referring to John and the other apostles. And the apostle John is believed to be the last living apostle. He died in 100 AD. And so I think the question for us today is, how do we listen to the apostles 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later? And I love how a pastor explained this in one of his sermons. He says, you know, how do we listen to the apostles today? We listen to them through a certain kind of preaching. The preaching that takes the apostles' words, explains their words, and applies their words to the kind of preaching that enables us to listen to them today. We call this expositional preaching because it exposes what the apostles have written and the meaning and application of their words. And when you listen to the word of God expositionally preached, you're listening to the apostles and ultimately you're listening to God himself. So how do we test the spirits? How do we understand the spirit that's influencing the person speaking and the person teaching? Well, prophets and preachers and teachers that are empowered by the Spirit of truth declare the truth of God's word, both of the incarnation of Jesus and the inspiration of God's word. You look at their teaching. What does their teaching say? And that's how you determine the spirit behind them. And this is a critical test that we all need to pass. We can't take a break from this test. We all need to pass. And in case you're feeling overwhelmed by this challenge, John's challenge to believers, to test the Spirit, take heart. Take heart because John just doesn't challenge us, but he gives us some encouragement. He tells us that we have a helper in this testing. And Jesus talked about this helper in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We have help in this test. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit glorifies God by what? By guiding us into truth, by helping us to understand truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit declares the truth of God to us. And so we have help in this testing. Final two questions, we'll take them together quickly here as we close. Questions 5 and 6 is, when and where do we use this? When and where do we use this test? When and where do we test the spirits? And I think the answer is all the time and everywhere. All the time and everywhere. Whenever we hear a spiritual message, whether it's in church or outside the church, we need to use this test. In verse 1, back to verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, do not believe and test their imperatives, right? Calling for continuous action. And so whenever and wherever we're exposed to teaching, John wants us to put this test to practice. Because there is a spirit behind the teaching. And we need to not be gullible, but to understand, is this truth or is this error? And this is not just with a televangelist on TV. It's not just some crazy site on the internet. It's not just some podcast we're listening to or a book that we're reading or a social media personality, but we need to do this on Sunday morning at church, any church that we go to. When we go to ladies' Bible studies or men's breakfast, when you go to youth group on Sunday nights or in Bible class at Mount Calvary Christian School, at chapel at Cedarville or Grove City or Messiah or Liberty, wherever you're exposed to teaching, you need to put this test to practice, whenever and wherever. And at Mount Calvary Church, we're committed to proclaiming the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And speaking for your pastors, we take this responsibility really seriously. It's a weighty responsibility. We want to rightfully handle the Word of truth. So when we get up here, we've spent hours preparing and studying and praying because we want to accurately communicate the truth to you. We want to handle it correctly. Yet in spite of all of that, you need to test the spirits. Even this morning, as I am speaking to you, you need to say, "Pastor Jonathan, is he right here? Does that make sense? Is that really true to God and his word and to true to who Jesus is?" Like, no matter who's in this pulpit, we need to test the spirits. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand, is this true? Is what they are saying is true? No matter who it is. Why is testing the spirits a test that we cannot afford to fail? Because we're in a spiritual battle. Often we don't like to think about that, or we don't think about that. We can't see that, but we're in a spiritual battle. And the Spirit of God wants to lead us into the truth, but the spirit of the Antichrist wants to deceive us and lead us into error. And when I think about that, I don't know about you, but I get a little anxious because I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want to be wrong when I'm standing up in front of you and communicate the truth of God's word. I want to do that in a right and proper way. I don't want to get this wrong. And John probably sensed in his readers a little bit of their anxiousness, a little bit of their, like, are we doing this right? Can we do this? I don't know. And he gently reassures them in verse 4 that they have helped to pass the test. Verse 4 says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Daniel Akin, in his commentary on 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, says this. I think it's really powerful. Yes, as Christians, we're constantly in a spiritual battle facing the opposition of Satan, the world system that daily assaults us, false teachers that seek to seduce us, faulty worldviews that attempt to confuse us, and our own sinfulness that yearns to enslave us. And all these are divinely ordained to fail. Why? Because of the glorious truth of 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. We have a champion, a victor, a source of power that all of these enemies from hell cannot overcome. They can't overcome. And John here in verse 4, he gently and lovingly addresses Christians as little children, part of God's family because of their faith in Christ. So he starts off with gentle, and then he boldly and powerfully proclaims and shares this truth. Hey, you have overcome the world. You have overcome the world. You're victorious. And John uses the perfect tense here in talking about having overcome, talking about a completed action. And this is the Greek word nikeo, which is where we get our English word Nike. Nike, which means we have a full and enduring victory. And so the next time you see the Nike logo, remember, as believers, we have full victory. We are victorious. We have overcome the world. We are not going to lose because we have the Holy Spirit. Daniel Akin in his commentary says this: how do we obtain this victory? The greater Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in you, and he is greater than he who is in the world. Is the world strong? Yes, but God is stronger. Are false prophets wise? Yes, but God is wiser. Is Satan great? Yes, but God is infinitely greater. And the one who is infinitely stronger and wiser and greater now and forever is in you. We have help in this test. The Holy Spirit to help us determine if it's the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. To help us determine, is this true to Jesus and God's word, or is this false? Here in 1 John 4:1-6, John challenges all of us as Christians to an ongoing test. He says, test the spirits. It's a test we can't afford to fail. Is the prophet, the preacher, and teacher and their message inspired by the spirit of truth, or is it inspired by the spirit of the Antichrist? Are we believing the truth? Are we falling into error? And John encourages us and lets us know that we're not alone, that we have supernatural help to pass this test. To pass this test, the Holy Spirit who lives in us is greater than he who is in the world. So take heart. Take heart. But test the spirits. Don't just believe something because you heard it from someone that you trust. Take it to Scripture and see, what do they say about Jesus? What do they say about God's word? And test the spirits. It's a test that we can't afford to fail. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We're thankful for John and his word here to us in these first six verses of chapter 4. And Lord, you challenge us all this morning that no matter where we are and whenever we come into contact with teaching, we need to ask ourselves and test the spirit. What's the spirit behind this? Is it the spirit of truth or is it the spirit of error? And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be Christians who engage the Holy Spirit who lives inside us, who engage our minds and not just gullibly believe anything and everything that we hear. But Lord, help us to get this right. Lord, we want to be people of truth. We want to share your truth with others. And so we need to understand and clearly communicate it to others. So Lord, help us. Father, it's overwhelming to think about this test. And sometimes we feel like we're not capable or we don't have the ability to do it. And we're thankful for your encouragement that you've given us the helper, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us, who guides us into all truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people that can spot out the lies and point people to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.